Alright, brethren, so what I wanted to talk about today is actually a topic that kind of is connected to the sermon I gave a while back on the mark of the beast and on Revelation. And while I was doing that sermon, I came across the scripture where this is one of those scriptures that when I first started coming to the church, I'm sure I heard sermons about it and it was explained in depth and I understood it then. And then, as sometimes happens, time goes by, we haven't heard about these topics in a while, and, out of sight, out of mind a little bit, and I saw this scripture, and I read it, and I had to take a step back and say, well, wait a second, this is kind of saying something that I thought 100% I knew, and I had to go and do another Bible study and kind of prove to myself and what this scripture meant, because when I first read it, it seemed to be a little bit in conflict with some of the beliefs that I had. And this is one of those, I think we would call it a difficult scripture. And so I wanted to go ahead and take you through that one. I'll tell you what it is in a second. And another one, which is related, but I want to talk about, the topic I want to talk about is a topic that has probably been on the top of mind of philosophers throughout history. One of those big questions that human beings, when they're sitting on the beach looking at the stars or they're talking, they're pondering, what is the meaning of life? What happens after life? What happens when we die? And you know, Satan, we're told, disguises himself as an angel of light. We always think that when there's a deception or something's wrong, that it's going to be obvious to us. Like, we'll all see that, oh, that's bad. Like, you know, the people that are out in campfires on Halloween worshiping Satan. That's like a pretty easy thing for us to understand that we shouldn't be involved with. But the Bible doesn't say that Satan's going to come at us that way. He says that he's going to try to be an enchanter, a whisperer, someone who's going to entice us and deceive us into something that makes a lot of sense to us in our human thinking. Makes a lot of sense in terms of our emotions. Now, how many of you at one point in your walk and in your life believe that when you die, you go to heaven? That you have an aunt or uncle who died who is watching over you? Or when things are tough, you hear like a little feeling and, oh, that must be Uncle John talking to me. Now, we who have been walking in this walk for a long time probably think it's a little bit funny, but you know what? I think we'd be amazed how many people believe that. To some people, it's emotional, because one of the most tragic experiences we could go through is to lose a loved one, the death of a loved one. And I guess there's something in us that wants them to be alive still. And maybe it makes us feel good to think that they're still there. They're still talking to us. They're still part of our lives. And see, some of these things, if we're not careful, pulling at our heartstrings, especially if we go through difficult times, we could be easily deceived into something that's not true. So the topic I want to talk about is just a very simple word, hell. I'll go to the scripture that caused me to take a step back and look at it. When I did the sermon before, I said, okay, I can't deal with this right now. I'll put that aside. I'm going to focus on the mark of the beast. And I come back now, and now we're dealing with it. Okay, Revelation chapter 14. Let's go there. Revelation chapter 14. This is a very famous scripture talking about the mark of the beast. So Revelation 14, we'll break in here, verse 8. And there followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And we know that Babylon is significant of this, not only the secular system of government throughout the ages, but also the Babylon mystery religion. There's a religious component to Babylon, the false Christ, false Christianity connected to the government that we understand is described as the beast government. There followed another angel saying, Babylon is fallen the great city, because she made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. Again, indicative that the culture of the world has been influenced by Babylon. And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image, connect to this false Christianity, this false governmental system, and receive his mark in his forehead and in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment ascends up forever and ever, and they have no rest, day nor night, who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receives the mark of his name. Now I read that, and I said, well, wait a second. No rest, day nor night? Torment ascends up forever and ever? This kind of is aligned to this concept of someone going into a place of torment and burning and suffering forever and ever. Now, I knew that that's not what the Bible says about what happens when you die, but you know, it's like, well, wait a second. The scripture is pretty clear. Seems to be at first reading. And there's a lot of people that read this and they say, that proves it. Those that connect up with this evil thing, Babylon, are going to be tormented forever and ever and have no rest day nor night. Right? There's another scripture that people who believe in this concept of ever-burning hell or continual torment, continual suffering in a place that they refer to as hell, is over here in Luke. Let's turn to Luke. Chapter 16. And this is the story of Lazarus and the rich man. I'm just going to go ahead and read this quickly. We'll break in here in verse 19. Luke chapter 16. Let me just double check, and that's the right scripture. Yep, Luke 16. Oh, I'm in John. No wonder that doesn't look right. All right, Luke chapter 16, verse 19. Here we go. There was a certain man, or there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen. Now, Jesus had been teaching the disciples. The Pharisees were there. He's out teaching, and he's teaching in parables all the different aspects of the kingdom of God. And he says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Very blessed man in terms of physical wealth and in his life. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid in his gate, full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. So, very poor man. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So, opposite of being blessed in this life from a physical perspective. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and sees Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tongue of his, or the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And I remember I was driving one time, traveling with someone at work who was a very dedicated Baptist, and we got into the discussion about Lazarus and the rich man, and that proved it. For him, this proved that when you die, you go to hell and you're burning forever, tormenting. So these two scriptures, at first reading, you could see how it would be easy to get this concept, to understand this. But God tells us that we are to study the Bible line upon line, put everything together, and like many scriptures, it depends on the different perspective that you're looking at it. It depends on overlaying the context, the timing of the scriptures, etc., etc. And either two things are true. We can go to scriptures which clearly say A, and then you have a scripture that seems to say B. We could say, well, that proves it. There's a contradiction in the Bible. Then this whole thing doesn't make any sense because God can't have a contradiction in His Word. And so then we all become atheists, which actually happens to a lot of people. They don't take the time to really align the scriptures and do the study and reconcile these things. They just see something that seems to be a contradiction, and that's the excuse to throw the whole thing out, and it's just easier to be an atheist in that regard. Or when they see in religion a contradiction in their religion, and they lump all Christianity together with that religion. Very damaging when people are promoting false religion. It's damaging because it affects people. It takes people away from God. So these two scriptures can be very confusing. And what I'd like to do, brethren, before we dive into those scriptures, I'm going to take a step back and lay some foundations. Let's just go to some scriptures and just build a very solid foundation of truth from many, many scriptures, and then we'll come back and address those two. Because I think once you understand the magnitude, the wealth of scriptures that beyond a shadow of a doubt can tell you what the truth is about this topic, and then you'll know where you're standing on solid ground, we can better understand these two scriptures. So the first one I want to go to is in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Now, there's a lot of scriptures that refer to death in Ecclesiastes. I think it's what a blessing God gave us, this book. It's a book of wisdom. So Ecclesiastes, another question, what happens? What really happens when you die? Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and let's break in here at this is one of the most beautiful scriptures to me in the Bible. They wrote a song about this scripture. I don't know if some of you grew up in the 60s, you probably know the song. To every season there's a time. It's one of my favorite songs. But then here in verse 18, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, I said in my heart concerning the estate of the sons of men. The estate. What is an estate? An estate is where you live. It's talking about our body, where we are today. We're living in this body today. So I said in my heart concerning the estate of the sons of men, that God might manifest them, and that they might see that they are themselves, or they themselves are beasts or animals or fleshy, physical beings. From a physiological perspective, we're no different than any other animal that's breathing. From a physiological perspective. For that which befalls the sons of men befalls beasts or animals. We're not immortal. We die. If a deer gets hit by a car, it's going to die. If we get hit by a car, we'll die, most likely. In both cases, or severely injured. For that which befalls the sons of men befalls beasts. Even one thing befalls them. As one dies, so dies the other. Yea, they have all one breath. So that a man has no preeminence over a beast, for all is vanity, or temporariness is a good way to understand vanity. It's like a puff of air. It's here and it vanishes away. Our life is like that. This physical life, it's temporary. Just like the animals. All go unto one place. All are of the dust. And all turn to dust again. And I actually think this is a very profound scripture about dust. How many of you take vitamins? Almost everybody in here. What are vitamins? Who takes zinc? Okay. Who takes magnesium? Who takes iron? What is that? It's dirt. You're eating dirt. Think about it. Iron oxide. You know we have iron. We're made of dirt. And our blood is iron. I don't know if you knew that. You know the swing set, those metal swing set, and it's all old and rusty and it looks like an eyesore. You know what that is? That's what's in your blood. It's red. Little thing of iron, when you breathe in, oxygen connects up to it and it literally rusts. That's why our blood is red when it's full of oxygen. Then it goes to our muscles, and muscles take that oxygen away, and guess what color it is? It turns back blue. Iron, without, it's not rust, is bluish in color. Steel. We need calcium. Our bones are made out of calcium. Seashells. We're made out of dust. That's how God formed us. What a brilliant God. Did He just formed us out of the dust of the earth, literally, and we need to eat that dust to be able to live. And what happens when we die? Here, Ecclesiastes said, we were dust. He made us out of dust. When we die, we go back to dust. If you think about it, if you ever study what happens to bodies after a long time in the ground, they just decompose and turn back into the dust. If you burn it up, it's dust. Carbon, minerals, iron, zinc, all that stuff. Who knows the spirit of man? Who knows the spirit of man that goes upward? Ooh, this is interesting. Well, wait a second. The body turns to dust, but there is a spirit that remains. Now the question, is that spirit alive? Conscious? What this says, the spirit goes up. Hold that thought. Who knows the spirit of man that goes upward and the spirit of the beast that goes downward to the earth? So what's interesting here is whatever spirit my dog has doesn't go up to heaven. But our spirit goes up. It's reserved. I think of it as going into storage. God's going to protect it and hang on to it until He's ready to use it again. Wherefore I perceive that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his own works, for that is his portion. For who shall bring him to see what shall be after him? And again, Ecclesiastes, one of the key themes here is that because this physical life is temporary and it's a vapor, it vanishes like that, we might as well be happy. We might as well enjoy our life, all the blessings God gives us. But it just tells us, it gives us an indication that when we die, it goes to dust. Psalms 115, 17, I'll just read this. The dead praise not the Lord. The dead praise not the Lord. Neither any that go down into silence. Ecclesiastes 9. Turn with me forward just a couple chapters here in Ecclesiastes. To chapter 9. We'll start here, 9, verse 5. For the living know that they shall die. Yep, we all know that. Those that are, it seems when we get older, it becomes more clear to us. For the living know that they shall die, but the dead know not anything. So, okay, the uncle that passed away that I might think is talking to me, well, it goes against this scripture right here. The dead know not anything. Neither have they any more a reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Also their love and their hatred and their envy is now perished. All the aspects of life, their emotions, their consciousness is perished. That's what this is saying. You have to be conscious to love. You have to be conscious to hate, conscious to envy. That's all perished. Neither have they any more a portion forever in anything that is done under the sun. Go thy way, eat thy bread with joy. Again, this theme of Ecclesiastes. And drink thy wine with a merry heart, for God now accepts your works. Make the most use out of your time here. Let thy garments be always white, and let thy head lack no ointment. Live joyfully with the wife whom thou lovest all the days of the life of your temporariness or vanity, which he has given you under the sun. 70, 75 years. That's what we're given under the sun. Make the most use of it. All the days of thy vanity, for that is your portion in this life, and in your labor which you take under the sun, whatsoever you find your to do, do it with your might, for there is, again, no work, no device, no knowledge, no wisdom in the grave where you go. Pretty clear. Laying that foundation. It's clear here in Ecclesiastes and Psalms that when you die, the dead are not conscious. They don't know anything. Psalms chapter 146, verse 4, I'll read it. His breath goes forth and he returns to his earth. In that very day, his thoughts perish. Psalms 146, 4. Look over here in Obadiah 1:15. Really interesting scripture here in Obadiah. Now, how many of you remember what happened before you were born? Literally, like firsthand, have any remembrance of that? What do you mean? Well, we can read books, we can trust the historians, but we'll never know because we weren't there. What was it like? What was your existence like before you were born? You have any memory, any consciousness? Look over here in Obadiah chapter 1, verse 15. For the day of the Lord is near upon all the heathen, so this is now talking about the heathen, as thou hast done, it shall be done unto you, thy reward shall return upon your own head. For as you have drunk upon my holy mountain, so shall all the heathen drink continually, yea, they shall drink, and they shall swallow down, and they shall be as though they had not been. So we know that the heathen are ultimately going to die. And I'll get to some scriptures because the Bible talks about two deaths. So there is a death of the physical body, and then we'll talk about another death. But here it says something very different. The heathen, not only do they not know anything when they die, but it's as though they had not been. Now we read that when we die, our spirit goes up. Now, I've heard sermons before about how do I understand the spirit? If the spirit's not conscious, we just heard that the dead know not anything. They're not conscious. But the spirit goes up. There's other scriptures where it says that it basically goes back to God the Father until it's time for a resurrection. So what is that spirit? Well, I think Mr. Watson mentioned it one time. His maturity in life, I think he talked about it like an 8-track. I'm just kidding. I just made that up. I couldn't resist. Sorry, Bill. So he talked about the spirit kind of like this analogy that we have of music or a DVD playing a movie. Now, I think we've all been around with DVDs, right? I think DVDs still exist. So, When you have a DVD, can you stand there and hold that DVD and watch the movie? Is the movie there? The whole movie is in this DVD. How come I can't hold it up and watch it? Is the DVD playing the movie? Is it animated? Is the DVD conscious? But the entire movie, every word, every note of music, every scene is on that DVD, isn't it? Well, how could I unlock everything in that DVD? Well, you plug it into a DVD player. This machine that's been designed that when you put the DVD in, it's like the computer code, because all the DVD is a bunch of ones and zeros. That's all it is. Just a bunch of ones and zeros. It's information. It's information that tells this machine what to play. The machine says, all right, what color do I put in pixel 366 million? It says this color. That's what the DVD is giving it information, and then this DVD player plays the movie and brings the movie to life. Then we could watch it. You have a DVD player and a TV. Now you could, if you have a, can you watch like this new Maverick movie, Top Gun, with all these effects on an old picture tube TV? Sure you could. You could, couldn't you? What would that experience be like? Yeah, you might play it and then go, you know what, I'm going to take that DVD out and I'm going to plug it into one of those things. I always go into Best Buy sometimes. Whenever we go to Best Buy, I walk right to the back. Everyone's doing their shopping and I just sit there in awe at that Samsung TV with the, what are those things called? The newest technologies, the, I can't remember the terminology that they're using. No. It's like the colors are so rich. My dad says surrounds. It's been around a long time, Dad. It's like these OLED. I think that's it. The OLED, OLEDs. It's a like $20,000 TV, but I'm like, wow, look at that. It looks like it's like I can touch it. Now put that DVD into that thing. Totally different experience. So you could have totally different experiences, but it's the same movie, right? So that's what has been described, I think, as a very good analogy and fits with this understanding about what happens when you die. The spirit remains. It goes somewhere. I don't know exactly where. The Bible says God takes it. It's in heaven with Him somewhere, maybe in a vault. And when it's time, it gets plugged back in, and I like to think of that new body, maybe even a little bit better than that $20,000 OLED TV, right? But it's the same movie. It's us. It's our information. It's our life. Look over here. I want to read a couple more scriptures here. John chapter 3. Turn with me to John chapter 3. Story of Nicodemus. Jesus and Nicodemus. Nicodemus, I still haven't figured him out totally. But he certainly was one of those Pharisees, I think, understood, I believe, and was asking Jesus about this whole concept of the resurrection. Because I think what Jesus was telling him kind of blew his mind a little bit. Nicodemus chapter 3, verse 9. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Because you remember we were reading beforehand where he was asking about what happens when you die. Can I crawl back up into my mother's womb? No. Nicodemus, you're not getting it. And Jesus answered and said unto him, are you a master of Israel and know not these things? Truly, truly, I say unto you, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things, and you believe not, if I tell you things physically, you don't believe me, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? John chapter 3, verse 13, very clear about this concept of when you died, you go to heaven. like your soul, an immortal soul. And Jesus himself, if you're a Christian and you say you follow Jesus Christ, then why don't you believe what he's going to say here? John 3:13, and no man has ascended up to heaven. Do you go to heaven when you die? Well, Jesus says no. But he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man which is in heaven. So there's only one, Jesus the Christ, has been there. And Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So he was talking about his resurrection future after he was crucified. That whosoever believes in him should not perish. This is a very famous one, 3:15 and 3:16. That whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So what happens to those who don't believe in him? Well, the opposite is they will what? Perish. Perish. What is perish? Live forever? The word perish means perish. Disintegrate. Just be destroyed. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, again, believes in him should not perish. The converse of that is those who don't will. Ezekiel 18, verse 4, I'm going to read this. Behold, all the souls are mine, the soul being the bodies. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sins, it shall die. Romans 6 says the wages of sin is death. We can read also in the New Testament that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Turn with me over to Hebrews chapter 9. Very interesting scripture here. Hebrews chapter 9. Again, just laying these foundations here. Verse 27. Break into the text here. Very important scripture for all of us who are trying to freeze our brains or do whatever we're doing. If you believe this, one of the truths of life, just like taxes, and it is appointed unto men once to die. It's interesting that this scripture says once. Why would it say once? Why wouldn't it just say, and it is appointed unto men to die? Well, because that would be a false statement. It is not appointed unto men to die. We'll get into that in a second. It's appointed unto men or mankind to die once. Just the word once implies that you could die twice. Or three times or four times if you just look at this scripture. Interesting thing is some of us probably are going to die maybe three times. Possible, because there were people that were resurrected back in Jesus' day. Remember, they came out of the graves? But it says, it's appointed unto every man once to die. Interesting, but after this, the judgment. Well, wait a second. I thought you're judged when you're alive. No, you die. First you die, and then you're judged. That's interesting. First you die, and then we're judged. Matthew chapter 10. Let's look over here. Matthew chapter 10. Verse 26. Jesus again speaking, red letter, first person words of Jesus Christ. Talking about who we should really fear. What should be the most important aspect of our lives? What should we be focused on? And Jesus says, fear them not, therefore, For there is nothing covered, Matthew 10, verse 26, that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. What I tell you in darkness, that speak you in the light. And what you hear in the ear, that preach you upon the housetops. And fear not them which kill the body. Don't fear people that can kill this physical body. Why? Well, because if God gave us life once in this physical body, He could do it again. He could heal us. He made us. Just the fact that we're here alive is a miracle. Jesus says, don't fear them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, or this word is psuche, which means spirit. So, Jesus, fear them not which can kill the body, but are not able to kill the spirit, but rather fear him which is able to destroy, kind of connecting to that word perish, destroy both the psuche and the body in hell. Or this word hell is Gehenna. It's like a fire, consuming fire. So here we see that there's somebody that can destroy both the physical and the spiritual, the spirit, man's spirit, the psuche. That's interesting. Revelation 21:8, real quickly. Go to Revelation 21. We see two deaths here, brethren. Two deaths, potentially. Remember, it said it's given once for man to die, possible to die more than once then. And this Revelation 21 and Matthew 10 here kind of gives us some indication of what this second death is all about. This first death that everyone has to go through is a physical death where our body is going to be destroyed. But there's a potential second death, Revelation 21. Verse 8, let's just get some context here. Let's just start in verse 7. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers... Am I in the right spot here? Yep. And whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters, those that are not Christ, that will just never be Christ, they just choose not to go and follow Christ's way. And liars shall all have their part in the lake which burns with fire and sulfur, that's what brimstone is, which is the second death. Very clearly, the Bible talks about a second death. So connect that with given once for man to die. There's a first death, physical, and then a second death here, which is described as destruction, perishing. And this is the spiritual death. The psuche is burned up here. Think of Obadiah. If you die physically and your spirit is still there, your spirit is still intact, it's the DVD. Is it like before you were never born? No. It's still there. There's still a remembrance of you. How is it like before you were ever born, like you didn't even exist? Well, the spirit has to be destroyed as well. That DVD. If you destroy that DVD, it is never going back in another body. All the ones and zeros are destroyed. You could wipe it with a magnet, like some people have done, to get rid of information. Or you could hit it with a sledgehammer. Won't get into that. But once that spirit is destroyed, it's not being put in another body. It's as if, like in Obadiah, you never existed. So there's a second death, brethren. Look over here. Read Malachi 4. Let's go to Malachi real quickly. Malachi chapter 4. talking about this second death. Malachi chapter 4, verse 1. For behold, the day comes that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that comes shall burn them up. Burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Completely destroy them. So if you try to get rid of a tree, and if you just cut the tree off and the roots are still in the ground, guess what happens? It keeps growing back. Here it's getting the roots out. Completely destroyed. Aligning with that second death. And in Matthew chapter 11, I'll just go ahead and read this. Matthew chapter 3, verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. Remember, baptism is death, right? When we baptize, we go in symbolically under the water, death of the old man, we died, and then what happens after you're baptized? Then we're judged. Then the judgment. Right? Those who have never been baptized are going to be judged at a different time. They're going to die, but then they're going to be judged at a later date. We'll get to that in a second. So I indeed baptize with water unto repentance, but he that comes after me is mightier than I. This is John the Baptist talking. Whose shoes I am not worthy to bear, he shall baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So you'll either be baptized with his Spirit. If you don't have his Spirit, you'll be baptized with fire. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Unquenchable fire. Everlasting fire. A fire that is never going to go out. Can't put it out. These scriptures, brethren, talk about those who ultimately are going to participate in the second death are going to be burned up and destroyed as if they didn't exist before. So, let's just summarize. Foundations. Everyone's going to die a physical life. We're physical. When you die, you don't know anything. You're not conscious. And there's two deaths. There's the physical death, and then there's a death afterwards, a spiritual death. The physical death we can come back from. The spiritual death, that's it. As if you didn't even exist. Now, when is this burning up going to occur? Because this is very important to understand these two scriptures we're going to go to in a second. This burning up, the second death, where the Spirit can be burned up as well. When does it happen? Revelation chapter 20. Let's go there. Very important to understand the timing of these things. And when we understand this foundation and the timing, I think Revelation 14 and Luke, there with the Lazarus and the rich man, will become much clearer and reconciled with all these scriptures. Revelation chapter 20. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent. So this is talking about the events of the tribulation, all the things that are going to be happening before Jesus returns. This is describing when Jesus returns, what happens to Satan, kind of giving us a sequence of events here. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on that dragon. We know that is the devil. That old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. So he's going to put him in jail for 1,000 years, basically. And cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. So Jesus comes back, Satan gets bound up out of the picture for 1,000 years during the millennium. That's when we can rebuild and the world's going to be that utopia under Jesus' rule. Not the utopia that we're trying to make here under man's rule, because that's impossible. But this is the real one. Satan's bound up, out of the picture. What's very interesting here is it says, till the 1,000 years shall be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. Why? Why does Satan need to be loosed a little season? Hold that thought. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded of Jesus, and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither his mark, upon their foreheads or in their hands. So the mark of God in your forehead and on your hands. What's that? The Sabbath, the holy days, the Ten Commandments. God's ways, God's laws, God's culture. God's mark, those that have His mark. They lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. These are the first fruits. Right? Because they can't live and reign with Christ if they're not resurrected before the 1,000 years. They have to be resurrected at the beginning of the 1,000 years to reign with Christ for 1,000 years. So that's the first fruits. But the rest of the dead live not again until when? Until the 1,000 years were finished. And then there's this parenthesis. So he's talking about the first resurrection, but then a parenthesis. But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. Now going back to that first resurrection. This is the first resurrection. I'm talking about the first fruits. So we see a resurrection when Jesus returns, and another resurrection of the rest of the dead after the 1,000 years. Blessed and holy is he that has part in the first resurrection. On such the second death that we talked about, the death of the Spirit, has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison. All right, so at some point, after the 1,000 years, Satan's loosed out of his prison. Verse 8, he shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea, and they that went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Again, fire, talking about this consuming fire. So what is it? Why does Satan have to be loosed again at the end of 1,000 years? Well, God's a fair God. During this life, when we're being judged, Satan's here. We have to overcome. We have a choice, good versus evil, life and death, just like in Deuteronomy chapter 30. I put before you this day life and death, good and evil. Choose life. That's the choice. That's the judgment. That's what we have to do. So in fairness, all those that haven't been called in this lifetime, when they're resurrected after the 1,000 years, don't they also need to have a choice? Good and evil? Life and death? Could that be why Satan has to be loosed at that time? Because they're going to be resurrected. They'll actually know the truth, but they'll have a choice. Good and evil. Same as with us. Choose life. So there's another resurrection at the end of the 1,000 years. So just understand that timing. From Revelation chapter 20. Now, brethren, I don't think I've got time to go through both Luke, Lazarus and the rich man, and Revelation 14. So, I think this is a great stopping point. I'm going to pull a Mr. Watson on you. I'm going to pull a Pastor Watson. We're going to do a part two. Because I probably need about another at least 20, 30 minutes to go through these two scriptures and give them justice. So I don't want to rush through them. So what we'll do is we'll just stop there, but I want to summarize, brethren. We laid some foundations here to understand these two scriptures. The foundations about what happens when you die. There is an overwhelming number of scriptures, brethren, you can go to. I didn't even go to all of them. We could go on and on for another hour or two, and I can go through scriptures that basically can prove through the Bible, through God's Word, that when you die, you're dead, on pause. We didn't even talk about when Jesus says Lazarus sleeps. The Bible talks about death as sleep. Unconscious. Just pause. I think that's why Jesus says, don't fear it. It's just temporary. Just like life is temporary, this first death is temporary. Sure, we'll miss each other, our loved ones, during the time when one is alive and the other. I want to think about this. Just think about God's love and God's mercy. Brethren, I look at it very differently. I talked about like when someone dies, it makes us feel good to think that they're alive. I can tell you, if it were true that we had an immortal soul, and I died and was conscious, and I could look down on my family, I would be in torture, especially if they started getting into trouble. What torture would that be? You get pulled away from your family. I love my family. I don't want to be sitting there and watching them not being able to interact. It's like that movie. Remember that movie, Ghost? Wasn't that like torture? He couldn't interact with the woman he loved. God's merciful. God's loving. See, I used to think that, oh, it's so nice if they just are always there, watching over our shoulder. But as I meditate and think more about God's loving kindness and His mercy, I actually think it's a great blessing, a great truth to know that the dead know nothing, that they're not suffering watching this world, because honestly, this world's got a lot that could stress us out. And there's safety and security in the grave. Lived your life, you're in the grave, the CD, the 8-track, or whatever it is, the digital media, whatever you want to call it, that analogy of your spirit, the ones and zeros that are your life, your personality, your record, everything that is you intellectually. And in fact, that's all we are anyway. What are the most important things of life? Your Jeep? No. Experiences, relationships, your family. That's the real value. Those are the things. Your spirit. How blessed are we to know that when you die, you're not suffering anymore, psychologically or physically. You're just on pause. You're waiting for a new existence. And with that, brethren, we'll pause. And then for part two, we'll get into the rest of this sermon.